Today, we are beginning a new sermon series called Daniel's in Babylon. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Some of you got that. All right, some of you are not still paying attention. Your thoughts are still somewhere else. We're going to start a sermon series in Daniel. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 9 and chapter 10. What we're going to do is just give a very quick overview, highlight of Daniel. But I don't want to just jump into Daniel chapter 1, and here's why. I believe that there are some things that we need to make sure that we are all on the same page on before we read the book of Daniel together. I am afraid that our church is not on the same page. And I don't mean the church, like evangelical church. Like, it's obvious our world is not on the same page. It is quite obvious that our country is not on the same page. It is quite obvious that, to be honest with you, a lot of the businesses are not on the same page, and I don't even know if they should be. But, and I know that the global church is not. I want to make sure that Parkway is on the same page, okay? That we agree to some basic foundational things before we jump into summer. And we're calling this summer, Summer of Wonder, and you'll understand why in just a minute. But I want to make sure we agree on a few things, because I don't know that we can accurately, and I don't know that we can rightly dive into reaching our neighbors and the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ until we kind of cover some of these foundational issues. And so today we're going to cover most of them, just to be honest with you, and then we'll have fun in Daniel. But I want to make sure that we agree here. And they're really not hard, but once you do cover them, they will change everything about how you live, about how you breathe, about the people that you interact with, the way you do business, and certainly the way you relate to your wives, your children, and to the things in which you dive into. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 we have. Before we get there, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11. So hold your finger there. It's hard digitally to do this, but you'll be okay. So we're going to Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13, because here's the first thing we have to get. If you don't get it, none of this makes sense. Christian living doesn't make sense. Graduates, I love you, but if you don't get this, your life will be full of ups and downs that are unnecessary. Like, completely unnecessary, because God solved all of it in this one phrase. Here's the reality. We are exiles in Babylon. We are exiles in Babylon. This is not our home. We do not belong here. We don't belong here. And even as I say that, there are a few of you hyper-intelligent people who are like, well, that's just a really, like, yeah, that's just a church way to kind of look at things. But you know, wake up and welcome to reality, Pastor. We have to get this reality. We are exiles in Babylon. I don't care if you're a Democrat, Republican, I don't care a crat. You are an exile in Babylon. I don't care if you're single, if you're married, I don't care if you're 8 or 85 years old, you are an exile in Babylon if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. If you're not, you're just a Babylonian. Does that make sense? I don't care if you're Jewish heritage or Gentile heritage, you are an exile in Babylon. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, because the way Hebrews is, we know that is the hall of what? Come on. The Hall of Faith, all right? Not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith, all right? Hall of Fame is for idol worship. Hall of Faith is for the people who have made much of the only truly famous one, and his name is Jesus. The purpose of your life, the purpose of my life, is to make much of the name of Jesus and then die and go to be with him, unless he returns. Like, that's it. That's the purpose of life. Make much of Jesus and then go be with him. All right, and he's going to be with you the whole way. We're exiles in Babylon. So in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith are all about all these guys who lived for Christ, who lived for God. And then really, they only get up to like Abraham, I think, before verse 13. And then he pauses and kind of gives us the main point before he gets to Moses and the rest of the guys. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, here we go. These what? Come on. All. These all died in what? Faith. Not having received the things promised. Like, if there was a letdown year, it was 2020. Amen? Right? I made promises to my wife for her 20th anniversary. I was going to take her. I said, by the time we're married, baby, 20 years, I'm going to take you to Venice. I know I'm going to blah, 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 and sing about my love for you down those canals. And I had it planned. I didn't go to Italy last year, right? That would have been dumb, right? You can't even get in anyway, all right? So can't do that. I made a promise to my family. Hey, I'm going to take you guys May of 2020, and we're going to drive out of the Grand Canyon, come back, because Eli's going to be a junior that year, and we got a lot, you know, college prep, stuff like that. That didn't happen either. But I'm making good on my promise. Tomorrow morning, we're going to get up, and we're going to drive the Grand Canyon. I'm still not going to Italy. I don't know that I want to do that for a long time. Anyway, so, but if God calls me to, praise Jesus, I'll go. Actually, he's probably already commanded me to, so I have to go anyway, but for different reasons. Anyway, so, but here's the deal. Not having received the things promised, I'm going to make good on a promise to my family tomorrow. These guys died not having received the promise. They lived their whole life, and they died, and they never received the promise, not that their dad made them, that God the Father had made them. They lived their whole lives as exiles, and they died, and they never received the promise before they breathed their last. Keep reading. But having seen them and greeted them from what? What's the word? Afar. You see, my fear is that most of us think that we can attain all that we have in this life, and then we'll die and we'll be content. And if God lets us do it, then we'll praise him. That is not the point. But that's what the world is living for. It says, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and that's important. Like we sing about the songs, standing on the promises of Christ my King, if you grew up like I did, all right? Or some other song about the promises now, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, right? We sing either song, right? All good, all about the promises of God, right? Are you people awake today? Okay, all right, so all about the promises of God, super important to get. I believe in the promises of God, and that's where we stand, and we miss the last half of this verse. Here's what the last verse says. The last half of it says, you have to get this too. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. If you don't think you're an exile, if you don't know and acknowledge you're an exile, the promises do nothing for you. They do nothing for you. They do nothing for you. They're still true, but you will be bored. You will lose happiness quicker than you gain it if you do not acknowledge that you're an exile on this earth. Praise the Lord for time. Let's pray. God, bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Lord, the words of my mouth and meditation of my tongue, God, I pray that they're pleasing to you today. But God, I'm making a really big deal about this because you made a really big deal about this in Scripture, and we're not even there yet. And if we don't even make it past point one, praise God. We're aliens and strangers in this world. Help us, Jesus, to understand it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Because it's not just in Hebrews. If you keep going in Hebrews verse 32, he says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Who's he talking about? Daniel, right? But who stopped the mouths of the lions? Not Daniel. The faith in the God of Daniel is what stopped the mouths of the lions. You and I are exiles in Babylon. And it wasn't just Daniel that said so, and it's not just Hebrews that tells us this. Jeremiah, one of the prophets, Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7, says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. It says, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what it says when you get to Babylon. Pitch a fit and be angry that you're not home. That's not what it says. Verse 5, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Verse 6, he says, get married and have kids. Verse 7, he says, seek the welfare. That was just a summary. Verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you, look at this, into what? Exile. And then when you get there, don't suck your thumb that it doesn't look like you want it to look. It says, pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So, hey, Christian, you're an exile in Babylon. Jeremiah tells you that you're actually supposed to seek the good of Babylon, the welfare of Babylon. You don't get ticked at them and hope they all die and go to hell with Hades in a handbasket, all right? You pray for them. You're supposed to actually, like, seek their welfare. How? Well, keep reading, all right? Because it wasn't just him that said so. Psalm 69, 7 through 9. Here's what it says in verse 7. David talks about being a resident alien. David, the guy who lived in the promised land. David, he was the king of the kingdom. And here's what he said. He said he was an alien. Look, verse 7. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. He says, I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. Wow, why? Certainly not when he was looking at Bathsheba, all right? He thought he was home then, all right? But when he realized that he was an exile in Babylon, this is what he did in verse 9. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. You see, David, at this point in his life when he's writing, understands that it is only zeal for the house of the Lord that matters and that consumes him. So David, Jeremiah, the Hebrew writers, they understood this. I am a poor, wayfaring stranger, a traveling through this world of woe, where there's no sickness, toil, or danger, in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to see my father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. This world is not our home. We have got to stop living like it is. And I am not talking to the greater church. I am talking to us. Parkway Baptist Church, I don't care where you've been over the last year and a half with COVID. I don't care. I care about you being consumed for the house of the Lord. I care about you being consumed more with the fact that there are Babylonians around us dying and going to hell, and you should be more concerned with that than you are than what's happening to your stuff and to your preferences and to your way of life. We are exiles in Babylon. And if that's news to you, I love you, but it's all over the Word. You were born into exile. If you think we lost it since the 1950s, or we've lost it since the 1980s, or we've lost it, and I don't have time to go through all of the history of it. Folks, we have been exiles our entire lives, and our daddies, and our granddaddies, and our great-great-granddaddies, and great-great-great-great-great, we are exiles in Babylon. We have got to be on this same page. We've got to be here. Second thing, that's the reality. Second thing is the mission. The mission is we are sent to save some in Babylon. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19. For though I am free from all, because I'm an exile in Babylon, baby, right? Like, that shouldn't make us sad, right? We can sing it happy too, even though it's in a minor key, all right? Though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant, what? To all. Whether I'm the owner of the company or not, I should be a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. Or you could say, to the masked, I became as a masked to win the masked, or the Jews, right? To those unmasked, or to those under the law, I might become as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, who don't even care about all this, right? I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. Don't miss this. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Like, some of us arrogantly think, if I follow Jesus, do everything he says, then I'll have all these successes, and everyone will come to faith in Jesus. Have you read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel? Like, these guys all followed Jesus their entire lives, and they barely saw like one or two, three people come to faith in God. Like, why do we think that our results will be any different? But praise be to God, they are. We baptized like 30 last year. And we've already baptized as much by this point this year than we baptized last year. Woo! Right? And do you think that has anything to do with us? The moment we say yes, God goes, and he'll do it somewhere else. We better get with the program and the reality that we're exiles in Babylon, and the mission is we're sent to Babylon so that we might save some in Babylon. Verse 24, so do you not know that in a race, or sorry, verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners what? Run, but only one receives the prize. Huh, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. So here's the second thing. Here's the method. So we got the reality, we got the mission, and here's the method. We walk with Christ together in Babylon. All right, now this is talking about running, and just for fair disclosure, I'm not a fast runner. I have bursts of energy, all right, but I love to walk, all right? Walking is my thing. I don't mind watching my wife run in front of me, but I like to walk, all right? So my favorite thing to watch growing up were speed walkers. You ever seen those people? Right, you know what I'm talking about? I used to love them, just go like make fun of them in my head. Anyway, so, and now I'm doing it, all right? Now I'm like, I'm the one doing it. And running with my wife, she's a great runner. It can be discouraging, just to be frank. I mean, she just had surgery, and she's had extreme vertigo for like 6 weeks, and she can still run faster than me. I have short, stubby legs, all right, and a long torso. She's got beautiful long legs. Don't look, but it's okay, all right? And she's got this long stride, all right? And when she walks, I run to keep up, all right? I'm breathing hard, and she's like, what's the matter? I'm like, but I always go back to the tortoise and the hare. I'm not always the fastest that wins the race. But slow and steady, baby. Slow and steady, all right? So here's the method, all right? We walk together in Babylon. Like, the reality is we're exiles in Babylon. The mission is we're called to save some in Babylon. And the method is we walk together in Babylon. So here's how we do it. Chapter 10 tells us the very first thing. There's three things we do. Just give me all three. First thing is we wonder at God and worship God alone. We wonder at God, we worship God alone. The second thing is we heed the warnings of losing ourselves in wilderness living. All right? We heed the warnings of losing ourselves in wilderness living. And then the third thing is that we walk and sometimes run through Babylon towards the kingdom. All right? So let's read about it. Let's read about it. Verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual, here's his capital what, R, rock that followed them. And we know that the rock was Christ because the Bible tells us that the rock was what? Christ. Now, there was a dream in Daniel chapter 2 that the king Nebuchadnezzar had, remember? And he was looking for people who could interpret the dream, right, in chapter 3. And he couldn't find any, so he said, well, I'm going to kill all the people who can't. Daniel goes, don't do that. I'm going to ask God to give me the interpretation for the dream. And the dream was, it was a big statue, head was gold, then you got silver, then you got bronze, then goes all the way down to iron legs, right? And then you have feet that were mixed with iron and clay, and each of those represented different kingdoms, right? And God gave the interpretation to Daniel, and even though this huge statue that stood so tall and so wide, it was crushed by a what? Come on. Crushed by a what? A rock. I'm going there because we're reading in the Bible, people. Anyway, so the rock was Christ. The rock comes and crushes the statue, demolishes it, and there's an everlasting kingdom that's set up, and the rock was Christ. That's our memory verse for June. You want something to do this summer? Memorize Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. It says, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It, what is the it? The rock shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it, the rock of Christ, shall stand forever. That's why I know I'm an exile in Babylon. Amen? Whew. The rock was Christ. So we wonder at his faithful presence, the pillar of cloud, fire by night that the people of Israel had. We wonder at his divine power. We wonder at his baptism into God's family. All right, and if you haven't been baptized, you can't wonder at it. Get baptized so you can wonder at his baptism, all right? And by the way, it's not wander, it's wonder, all right? There's a difference in how you say it. Wonder, wonder at his baptism. And then we wonder at his abundant provision. God rained manna from heaven for 40 years to feed his people. But hear this, we have something better than the people of Israel did, what he's referring to here in 1 Corinthians 10. We have God's presence, and it's better than the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. It's the Word of God, the church, and prayer. But what's the first thing most of us forsake when life goes bad? And we wonder why we don't have any wondering about God's presence. We have something better than the power of being led through a Red Sea. We were lost and could drown in sin, but God didn't save us by passing through dry land through a Red Sea. That would have been cool to spare our lives, but we were saved from drowning in our sin because he became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God. We have something better than the baptism of Moses. We've been baptized into our salvation. God saved us by literally drowning us in the blood of Jesus. Israel was baptized into Moses. We are baptized into Christ. We have a better provision. You'll be amazed, graduates in particular, you'll be amazed at how God provides for your needs in amazing ways just over the next year. And Romans 9:16 says, so then it depends not on human will or exertion. That's what the world's going to tell you. Work hard enough. Pull your bootstraps up. But it is on God who has mercy on you. Psalm 34:8 says, but taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no what? Lack. What's that telling us? Please wonder at the Lord. But also wonder in his pleasure. Here's the saddest verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. Why? It says they were overthrown in the wilderness, but that's not why. You know why? They allowed the enemy to distract them with the burdens of life, and it took their eyes off the wonder of God. You know what happened? They stopped getting up in the morning and reading the Bible. You know what happened? They stopped. They started going, you know, I don't really need to go to church. I can just worship God with my family. I don't need to be around the body of Christ. No, man, we're supposed to gather and experience the wonder of his presence that you can only experience when there are literally 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, hundreds of voices singing, holy is the Lord. You don't get that on your own with Chris Tomlin in the car. You certainly don't get it naked in the shower. We've got to wonder at God. But we also, it doesn't just stop there. I would be a poor pastor if I just said, go wonder at Jesus. Have a good day. But we've got to heed the warnings. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, even Peter used this language, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6 gives us these. It says, watch out for desiring evil over God. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. That's what verse 6 says. Verse 7 says, watch out for idolatrous rebellion. Look at verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, meaning they never asked God what they should do. They just did what they wanted to do. They were idolatrous rebellers. Come on, Derek. Anyway, I'm excited and going hard today, all right? Making up words like Pastor Jonathan, it's great. Go join the choir. Watch them. It's hilarious. Anyway, but here's the burning platform here. We can look at Exodus 32. like when the people of Israel gathered at the base of Mount Sinai, Moses was gone a little longer than they thought he should be, and they're like, well, I got a good idea. Let's burn all our gold and make a golden calf. You want to hear some stupid things? Go to college. Anyway, so I'm telling you, man, go to college. They're so smart. All right, anyway, so let's put a bunch of them all. Anyway, sorry, I'm bad. God, don't say that, Derek. That's for later. Anyway, I'm in so much. Anyway, so, but we can look at these people and go, oh, poor things. I would never pull down my gold and make a calf and have sex in front of it. That'd just be bad, right? If you think you wouldn't do that, you're silly. You certainly would. Give yourself a month without the people of God, and you'll be willing to do most of the debased things you could ever imagine. Try not reading the Bible for like 3 months and see what happens in your life. You want to know how I know? That's how I am. I can do even worse things than that. Watch out for idolatrous rebellion. Watch out for sexual immorality, it tells us in verse 8. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. They didn't even have text message. These guys didn't even have porn. And they fell to sexual immorality. If you think, oh, I wouldn't do that. Yes, you would. Because so would I. So would I. Watch out, verse 9. I wish we had time to, man. Here's the deal. Do not indulge in sexual immorality because God means business when it comes to this area of our lives. Christians are way too confident in their ability to withstand temptation. And the biblical advice is always flee, run. You don't walk through that section of the store. You don't hang out at that part of the magazine rack. You don't flip through the channels late at night instead of turning the TV off and just going to bed. You don't sit alone on your phone. That's the dumbest thing you can do. You don't put yourself in the situation where the Moabite woman can invite you to anything. You tear up the invitation. You're allowed to be culturally rude and ignore an invitation to sexual sin. Change your phone number if they keep sending you naked pictures of themselves. Watch out for sexual immorality. Watch out for the testing of God, verse 9. Verse 9 says this. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. These people refused to stare at the only hope that was offered to them. They said, just look. All you have to do is look at the cross. And people go, nah. I want something more tangible than that. Give me a vaccine and a fix it. No, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Verse 10, and here's the one that kills churches and families. All that doesn't kill churches and families. You know what kills churches and families? Verse 10. It's called drama. Anyway, verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Do you know the only example in Scripture of the earth swallowing people? Wasn't sexual immorality. Wasn't idolatrous rebellion, it was grumblers. Korah grumbled against the Lord and against Moses in Numbers 14. They said, you took us out of the land flowing milk and honey, and we've wandered, we haven't made it to the land flowing milk and honey like you promised. And it says, then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And here's what he said in chapter 16 in verse 20. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, separate yourselves for a moment from this congregation so I can consume them in a moment. And it says that he literally consumed all of them and their families. And I know some of you would be like, well, that's not fair to the kids. Moms and dads, when you grumble, your children hear it and they imitate it. And they become the grumblers that you are. Your posture towards God and His people are learned behaviors that your children will learn by imitating you. Grumblers are the most destructive people in the Bible and the body of Christ. Grumbling is a vocal dissatisfaction of God's wisdom, of God's varied grace, and God's love and God's sovereignty. Warren Wiersbe said this, to sin against the law is one thing, but to sin against grace is quite another. So you say, well, how do I get rid of grumbling? Here's how I got rid of grumbling in my life, because I don't preach to you as someone who's never grumbled. I preach to you as someone who has. Gratitude replaces grumbling. Gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. You can always, always, always be thankful for something. The Wolfgang's home that just burned, I was in it this week, and there, right next to the charred wall, said there is always, 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 always something to be thankful for. And that didn't burn. Anyway, God's good, isn't he? God's good. Man, he's good. Woo, he is good. Yeah. Anyway, third thing, all right, we walk, sometimes run together through Babylon. Verse 13 says, no temptation, because I don't want you to be scared. No temptation had overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he also provides a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, it says, flee from idolatry. You will not walk through any temptation that someone else has not already walked. No temptation is overtaken that's not common to man. You will not walk through any temptation that God has not allowed in your life. The faithfulness of God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to withstand it. Third thing, you will not walk through any temptation that does not have a clearly marked escape route. With the temptation, he also provides a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Take it when it comes. He will send an empty feeling in your gut to not even go to that gathering of people. He'll tell you, don't even walk in that restaurant. You'll get a random phone call from mom or dad or a friend or a text message. Take it right before you go to meet with that one person. The escape of God is always provided for you. Tom Aleph said this, and he's dead right. A person is a product of the friends he keeps, the books he reads, the Lord he serves, and the music to which he listens. And I will add one, and the movies to which he watches. And then fleeing is walking calmly and sometimes quickly through temptation. We escape temptation. You know how we escape temptation 100 times? Walking and passing through it. God always sees you through it. Just look at the life of Joseph. Now you may say, oh, man, Pastor, how do I do this? I'm not strong enough. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. But God is. And the way out of temptation is realizing that God has already conquered it for you. So how do you do that? You can't forget to wonder at God. You don't forget the wonder of God. And you don't forget to worship God. The best way, though, the best way to walk together through Babylon towards the kingdom is to do ministry together. You got this hopefully when you came in today. It's the Parkway Ministry plan for the summer. You'll notice there's a lot on there. Why? Because we're jumping back in the pool, guys. We're jumping back in the pool together. We're building children's ministry. We're building student ministry. This fall, hopefully, we can be completely wide open. But you don't just throw the system and the light switch back on. You got to go. So that's what we're doing. There's a Bible reading plan on the back. I would encourage you, if you don't have one, read the Word with us. And we've got a team that are leaving this Friday. We're sending 37 people to Guatemala. Woo! Woo! Yeah. So you say, why aren't we sending them to India? You can't get into India right now. We're going to send them where we can. And as the world begins to open, we'll send them. And I hope we're first in line. Why? Because this church values mission. We understand that the mission of God is what will unite us. And we'll run after it. We'll run after it like gangbusters. We'll run after it. Pray Thursday for those who are getting COVID tests that they all come back negative so they can go. And then when they're there, pray that when they take those, when they come back. You want something to pray for? Pray that, all right? Fourth thing and the last thing, and then team will come. And ha, it's 10:27. My kids, look at you. They made fun of me last week, and Pastor Jonathan was preaching. He was like, look, Dad, he finished at 10:25. I'm like, yeah, whatever. Yeah. They're great. I can't wait for 2 weeks in the car with them. It's going to be awesome. By the way, Brian Autry is going to be here to preach for the next 2 weeks. You're going to have a ball, all right? You're going to have a ball with Brian Autry. Yeah, he's going to truck through Daniel. It's going to be so much fun. It's going to be so much fun. Fourth thing is we lovingly speak gospel truth that many may be saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. and this is so crucial, so pivotal. Actually, we'll back up to verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This summer, if you want a life verse, that's a really good one. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Verse 33, just as I try to please everyone and everything, though don't miss this, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many. Look at this, that they may be what? Saved. Remember what we talked about with being exiles? Hebrews chapter 11, these all died in faith. Remember that? Not having received the things promised, but having received them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Well, if we read in verse 14, it says, for people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city. Guys, God has prepared a city for you and for Babylonians that you will take with you. Paul had the same understanding in the New Testament. He used exile language when he talked about ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5. You know what an ambassador is, right? An ambassador is somebody who's sent to a country with a mission from their home country. They're in a new country for the purposes of that country, but your citizenship and your mission are from your home country. So you're not an immigrant, you're not a tourist, you're an exile and an ambassador. And because you're an exile, you do not belong here. And in so many ways, you should expect to be in hostile environments. We should not be concerned with fitting in or looking like culture. So when all the universities tell you, this is the way you should look as a human, you should go, that's exactly what the Bible said you would say. That's exactly what God said you would say. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Would you stand? Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for your love. God, I pray for anyone in this room who's never received reconciliation with Christ, that they would come and they'd take the hand of Pastor Joe, Pastor Mike, myself, one of our other pastoral leadership team leaders up here, and God, they would just say, I want to trust Christ, and we lead them in prayer. God, others who need to be baptized, Lord, we're going to baptize the 11 o'clock service. They can just stick around for a few more minutes. God, anyone, Father, who needs to join this fellowship, God, I pray you would move and speak to us. God, as we respond to you, God, as the Guatemala team comes, we're going to pray over them after the invitation. God, you speak and you move, though, during this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.